I would invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12 again. This morning we looked at the first or greatest commandment as is recorded in Mark chapter 12. And tonight we're going to follow up with what Jesus offers as the second greatest command. If you'll recall, if you weren't here this morning, a scribe once came to Jesus and asked, "What is the first commandment?" He didn't mean what was the first thing that God ever asked a man to do, but priority, preeminence. What is the first, the greatest, the highest commandment that God has? And Jesus answered that, and he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." But then, as we will see, he gives another a bonus question, if you will. And so let's look at that this evening. And let's start with the attempts at summarizing, just to remind you. There have been times when, we like condensed versions. Just give me the gist. Don't tell me everything. Just give me the gist, the important part. And so we can go through the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, and we can find statements that kind of summarize everything. Like the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, there's more than just that, but that's the nutshell, the condensed version. And you'll read in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 where Micah the prophet said, what is it that the Lord requires of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, we're reminded of the prophet Habakkuk saying, which has been repeated throughout Scripture, the just shall live by faith. That admonition to live by trusting God, that's a good summary of how to live your life. And then we talked about Hillel, a Jewish rabbi who was once asked, "How do you summarize? What is the greatest commandment to you in your eyes?" And he said that whatever you want men to do to you, or excuse me, he said, whatever, let me read it, I'll get it wrong. I want to quote Jesus instead of Hillel here. But he said, "What is hateful to you, to your neighbor, do not do." And then I didn't mention this morning, but the rest of that quote, he reportedly said, that is the entirety of the law and everything else is commentary. You know, everything else has to do with that one major command. And then when Jesus asked the question or answered the question of this scribe, he said, it's to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So this evening, I would like for us to look at the second part, because Jesus gives a bonus answer or a bonus question, well, a bonus answer to a question that wasn't even asked. What Jesus then does is he is asked a question, what's the second? Well, he offers the answer of what the second is. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 12 and look at verse 31. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now the first one was love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And he says it's similar to the first. And the way it's similar is that they're both love. The greatest commandments that God gives us is to love. And I've said before, one of the reasons Jesus is hard to love is because he commands that we love. I know a lot of people will object and say, oh, that Christianity stuff, I don't want anything to do with it. It's hard. They deny you and they won't let you have fun and it's so oppressive and they try to say all of that about it, but that's not at the root. You know why people don't want to be Christians is because it calls you to a high standard of loving. It calls you to love your enemies and to treat people right. And you can't hold grudges and you can't hate people and you can't badmouth people and you can't gossip about people and you can't, all those things that you can't do are rooted in love. I know a lot of people that talk about how we need to be loving. There wasn't anyone as loving as Jesus. And that's why a lot of people want nothing to do with him, because he calls us to love. So Jesus offers this bonus answer to a question that was never really asked. I'll tell you what the greatest commandment is, and I'll tell you the second greatest as well. And so he lays that out. And if you are not aware, that statement is mentioned as well in the book of Leviticus. I believe it's chapter 18. Jesus wasn't saying something for the first time. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you're trying to sum up all those 613 rules and regulations, laws, Jesus said the two greatest are love your neighbor as yourself, Deuteronomy chapter 6, or love God with all your heart, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus chapter 18. So this scribe in this story says, you have spoken well, verse 32. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. This scribe, as I said this morning, was not coming to trick Jesus. That's what others had been doing. And when he comes, he asks a question, apparently out of genuineness. And he says, what's the greatest command? And Jesus answers and says, and here's the second. And that man evaluates what the Lord said and said, you know what? You're right. That's exactly right. And because he said that and acknowledged that, here's what Jesus said. Jesus saw that he answered wisely, verse 34, and he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. A man who will acknowledge that Jesus was right and have the spirituality to perceive that he was right is a man who is not far from the kingdom. I don't know the rest of the story, but I sure hope he obeyed the gospel. I sure hope he became a follower of Jesus. Wouldn't it be sad for someone to be so close, as Jesus said, but yet still to be lost? And along that line, are there not people that sit in pews every Lord's Day who are so close, and yet they still might be outside of the forgiveness of God? That can be a truth as much today as it was in the day when Jesus said it. But now I'd like for us to look at this offer, this answer that Jesus offered. And I want us to go to another question by another scribe. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, because I believe this, just like Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us kind of an explanation of what it looks like to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you have this teaching, you have this immersion into the Word of God and His commandments, and you teach your children and you talk about it all through the day, and you don't go anywhere without bringing this up. You put it on your doorpost as a reminder. And I've told you this before, but Kim and I bought a house in Glasgow that belonged to a Jewish couple, and they wanted us to have their house. And on the doorpost were the Ten Commandments contained right there in a little door that you can open up. They wanted to be reminded of it every time they went in and out of their house. That was the application of what Jesus was saying. The Lord needs, and His commandments need to be every part of your life. So then Jesus says, well, love your neighbor as yourself is the second one. Well, what does that look like? That brings us to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we see in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, that's a good question, but it's a shame that he asked it just to be testing Jesus. I've had people test me before, ask me questions in an attempt to put me on the spot, maybe in a public setting, to see what I do with the question that has been asked. I know what that's, a little bit of what that's like. And this man, again, comes and tests Jesus, trying to catch him in some stumble in his words. And he says, "I want to know what I have to do to have eternal life." And so Jesus didn't answer him like he did the first man. The first man in Mark chapter 12 was wanting to know the answer. What is the greatest commandment? And so Jesus said, wait a second, you tell me. What is written in the law and what is your reading of it? Verse 26, he turns the table. And note that he expects this man to know what the law says. He expects this man, he didn't have a Bible. He couldn't turn and say, "Well, let me see what my pocket testament says." He didn't have that like we have that today. So there was this, expectation that you would know scripture that has been internalized and not just something that you have to run to the synagogue and ask, a scribe or a priest to tell you what the Bible or what the scrolls say. And so he said, "What is written in the law and what's your reading of it?" So the man's put on the spot, and here's how he answers. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's exactly what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. He's got it right. And he's got it right not necessarily because of what Jesus said, but because of what the law said in Deuteronomy and in the book of Leviticus. This man answered the question right and gave the answer to his own question as the two greatest commands that Jesus gave. And so Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly." But remember, this man is trying to trick Jesus. He's not really interested in it. He's trying to test Jesus. And so Jesus says, "You have answered rightly." And then he says, "Do this and you will live." Have you ever wondered what that tone might have been? Jesus dealt with people as they were, and people who were learning and truly genuine. He was kind and compassionate. But these people who were trying to throw him off and play games with him, he spoke harshly to. And I might suspect that he said this in a way that made him say, Jesus is saying, "Yeah, you got the right answer, but how about start doing it? Yeah, you answered right, but now do it." And so the man gets defensive because the next verse says, he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, where would that come from? If it weren't direct, if he didn't feel the heat of Jesus' question, his statement to him, "Yeah, you answered right. Now go do what you know to do. Don't just give me the right answer. Go do it." And in an effort to justify himself, he says, "Well, now, who is my neighbor? Like, who am I supposed to be doing this to? You're putting obligation on me. Well, you tell me and explain to me who my neighbor is. What's the expectation that God has of me?" And so that's when Jesus begins a parable that we're all probably pretty familiar with, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus said, verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at this place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you." So, which one of the three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, well, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus then repeated, go and do likewise. There's some statements that I want to consider in this parable of this good Samaritan. And the first thing I want you to notice are the characters in this story. There are three, well, four. There's the man who's been beaten up and left for dead. And then there's a priest and a Levite and then a Samaritan. Jesus intentionally used, I believe, Samaritans in some of his stories and are recorded for us to drive home a significant point. Sometimes who we think is unworthy, and when we get a little haughty and we think we're better than others, sometimes we need to be humbled by that attitude. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They had Jewish heritage, but they had been mingled with the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and they wanted nothing to, you're not who we are. Oh, you may have had a great, 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 great granddad who was a Jew, but you have messed up your bloodline and you're not going to be a part of who we are and what we're about. And so they're looking down on the Samaritans. Look at, as the Jews look down on them in Scripture, look at how often Jesus raises them and elevates them. I just find that interesting. It was the leper who was the Samaritan who came back to thank Jesus. And it's the Samaritan who is the one who stops. A priest, this is a man of God. He sees and then he walks the other way. He walks on the other side of the road as not to touch or to be made unclean. He has priestly duties to do. He can't afford touching a dead body or getting involved in that. And then he'd have to go through rites of purification and he might miss his rotation in his priestly duties. No, I can't do that. And he walks around. And then the Levites, they were from the tribe of Levi. Not every Levite was a priest, but they had duties that none of the other Israelites were allowed to do. And they were important duties. And so he too walks all the way around. But then there was this Samaritan. And he's the one who stopped. And he's the least likely to stop, as the Jews would see it. And he helped the man. And you see in the ways in which he helped. So here's what I would like to consider. After we've considered the characters, I want you to notice some things about the Good Samaritan, the man who was the neighbor. First of all, and this is a really important point in my judgment, look at verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. You see, that's at the heart of being a good neighbor. You have to feel for people. You have to have compassion. If you can watch people's plight that is difficult and heartbreaking and is oppressing them in their life, and you think, oh, well, glad it's not me, then you're not the kind of neighbor that Jesus is talking about here. And I want you to notice this. He had compassion on him, but compassion is not just a feeling. We don't feel compassion. It's more than just a feeling. listen, when he saw him, he had compassion, so he went to him. Compassion drives you to do something. You can't just sit at home and look at a situation, a scenario, a person's life, and just say, wow, I sure do feel sorry for them. Compassion, real compassion, drives you to go to that person. That's what a neighbor is. He had compassion, so he went to him. And that's the exact opposite of what these religious men did. They went away from him on the other side of the road. And that was the opposite of what the Samaritan did. The second thing that I want you to see is that he was inconvenienced. This was not convenient. I don't know where the Samaritan was going or what he had in mind, but I know that he wasn't planning on walking and letting somebody else ride on his donkey. He gave up his comfort and walked so that another man could ride. That wasn't convenient. There's the idea of sacrifice involved as well as inconvenience. Verse 35, it was costly. It cost him money. It wasn't free service. It required a sacrifice. I have to pay for these things that he's going to be treated with. Plus, I had to pay for his lodging. And he realized there might be more that he has to pay for. And so he said, if there is, go ahead and do it. I'm good for it. Next time I come through, I'll go ahead and take care of it. So it was costly. He was the neighbor. The one who had compassion and went to him and inconvenienced himself and sacrificed. That's what it looks like to be a neighbor. It's not just about a guy stopping on the side of the road. When we read this story and we think the application of this is that when we get in our car and go out on the highway and we see somebody with a flat tire, we need to stop. If that's what you think is the application of this story, you're missing it. It is so broader than that. It's about meeting the needs of people, not just on the highway, but maybe meeting the needs of people that are sitting in the pew next to you, who have things going on in their life that you may know about it. What are you going to do? I might just walk on the other side of the road because it's messy and it's inconvenient. And it may get me involved in things that might actually be costly to me. I'd rather just not. I'll go my way. I'll dodge the problem. Oh, and I can do so with good, I can do it with good motives. You know, here's a guy driving to church, to use that illustration. I got to get to church. Oh, I see that car wreck over there and the woman crying and there's no one there and she's just crying, standing by her car and it run into a tree. I can't stop to help because I've got church at 6 o'clock. I hope you would stop and help. You know, but I can salve my conscience with, but I've got to lead singing tonight. I have duties to perform. And you see, when we put ourselves in that place, we put ourselves in the place of the priests and the Levites. When we see needs and then we justify why we are not going to be a part of the solution, we are just like the priest and the Levite, avoiding the second greatest command. Again, I said this morning, the greatest command is kind of scary to me because I look at how many times I fail to love God with all my being. And that concerns me. But so does this one, the second greatest. These are not easy commands, but they are the first and the second command in terms of greatness. And as I examine myself, I look that I struggle with both of them. And I wonder if you do too. Will you be inconvenienced for other people? I know of a congregation in Kentucky that had a bus route picked people up and brought them to church. And they had strict limits to that bus route. There was a lady who moved into the area and called and said, "Can you come and pick me up? I have no transportation. I don't drive. Can you bring me to church?" Well, that's outside the bus route by 5 miles. We can't take the bus an extra 5 miles. And so they let that one, and nobody else would go on their own and pick the lady up. She's new to the community, and she sat at home because everybody, it's inconvenient. It takes me out of, you know, I've got to do something else. I have other things to do. I sometimes have to be at the building early. There are 1,000 excuses that we can salve our conscience with. But at the end of the day, there's a woman who wants to come and worship, and we're unwilling to inconvenience ourselves to help her. That's where this meets the road. What do I do when somebody needs encouragement? This morning, somebody obeyed the gospel. I'm not saying you have to run up here this morning and say something and do something to them, but do you think it would be helpful to that person to be encouraged? Do you think that would be meaningful to them? And then that gets us to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. What is it? We call it the golden rule. Do unto others, paraphrase, as you would have them do unto you. If I see someone who I know would be encouraged by my encouragement, I'll be a priest or a Levite if I walk on the other side of the road and don't help. Like I said, you don't have to come up here. But get his name, write him a note, send him a text, send him an email, see him at church and congratulate him and welcome him to the family of God and commend him for his decision to be a follower of Jesus. And that's just one way. How many things do we see every day that involve people who are often hurting or who need encouragement, and we see it, we know about it, but we're afraid to get involved? How is that different than this blatant violation of the second commandment that we read about in Luke chapter 10? It's not, and that's what scares me. Because I sometimes know of situations, and I don't always respond with the compassion that I should. My compassion doesn't actually lead me to that person. And then I have to admit that that's really not compassion at all. It salves my conscience. I can feel badly for them. But if I don't go to them, of what good have I done? And of what kind of a neighbor am I? I'm just like the priest and the Levite. So what Jesus ended up saying to this man who tried to dodge his responsibility, he gave a right answer. I know what the second commandment is. Well, I know what the first and second is, Jesus. You'll be proud of this. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're exactly right. Now, why don't you do it? Well, wait a second now. You know, who is my neighbor anyway? You know, don't start laying something on me. And then Jesus tells this parable, and when he gets done, again, he says, do it. And he says that to us just as assuredly as he said it to that first century scribe. And so I want to encourage you to open your eyes. Don't turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the sufferings of other people. If you see ways that you can encourage, that you can lift up, that you can help people, don't withhold that from them because it may be inconvenient to you, because it may be costly, because it may be messy. Have compassion. and run in the direction of that person. And in so doing, you will be obeying the second greatest command. Those two commands, they're challenging. But they are the two greatest commands. And as I close, I just want to remind you of this one thing. As we said this morning, if the two greatest commands are to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, I wonder what the two greatest sins would be. If those are the two greatest commands, then I would suppose that the greatest sin wouldn't be something like, you know, burning your neighbor's house down or killing somebody or whatever else that we might deem as really bad. I would think that failing to do what God said is the greatest responsibility that we have would be seen in a very disfavorable light. Let's love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and let's love our neighbors as ourself. Don't run from them. Run to them with compassion. Overcome the inconvenience that you experience in life. Be willing to make sacrifice for others. And you will be fulfilling the two greatest commands, which have direct application to this. What shall a man do to have eternal life? That's his original question, and he answered it, obey these two commands, and Jesus said, you're exactly right. If you want to go to heaven, you obey those two commands. And that's still true today. If you see shortcoming in your life, don't just ignore it. Think about something else and go your way. Make changes. Vow to do better. And begin to start looking and seeing where you can help other people and you can help service to God. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, why not obey the gospel tonight and begin your journey with God, obeying these two great commands? And if you're a child of God already, but as you examine your life, you're not where you need to be. There are things that you have let slip in maybe your devotion and love for God or your fellow man. If that's so, resolve at least in your mind, you know, I'm going to do better tonight. God, forgive me for what I've done. And if your negligence is known wide and far, then confess it publicly and let people know, I don't want to be that person anymore. I have fallen down on the job. I have not been the Christian I want to be. And I want you to know that I have made a change. And we'll pray with you. If you need to come, we invite you to stand together and sing.